willing, we will be here when I'm an old man, a very old man. Some of you are thinking you're already there, but we thank God that he has called us together. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. In the Pew Bibles, it's 1077. We're looking at the resurrection account from the Gospel of John. I will never believe. And then 1 week later, after a personal account with Jesus, Thomas humbly says, "My Lord and my God." What is it that moves a person from these kind of words? From this kind of statement that could boldly declare, "I will never believe." And then that heart is changed. That heart is transformed. And that very heart says these words, recognizing Jesus as Lord, very personal, strongly, "My Lord and my God." We're going to see it this morning in John chapter 20. It is only an encounter with the risen Christ that will change our hearts. The hardest heart is humbled by God. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and then immediately convinces of the truth of forgiveness of our sin. It's God's loving gospel of grace that is given to us. Life and hope. Because Jesus lives, we too can live. Exchanging despair and grief that we find in this passage with love and this wonderful confidence that comes from Christ alone. Perhaps you were here this Easter Sunday morning at the invite of a friend or a family member. Perhaps you are here and you can agree with Thomas. Maybe you've even said these very words, "I will never believe." Perhaps this day, Resurrection Sunday 2018, perhaps today, in these moments, you will encounter the living Christ. And you will, by faith, respond, "My Lord and my God." That is my prayer. Will you join with me? Father, by your Spirit, will you meet us here in your word? Will you declare to every soul the truth of Jesus' resurrection? The Bible tells us that you opened the eyes of the blind. You opened Lydia's heart to believe the message that was declared to her. And Father, I pray that you will open eyes this morning. You give eyes of faith to see and believe that Jesus is in fact the Lord and God himself who has come to offer life. By his life, his death, and his resurrection. Father, give eyes of faith to the hardest heart. Convince by the very power of the dynamic living presence of the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, in this moment, for your servants are listening. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Even so, have your way, Lord. We pray. Amen. Hear the words of the eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection from the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, now lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to your brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said all these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it will be withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The resurrection is humanly impossible. It's like the Greeks in Acts 17. Do you remember the Apostle Paul was preaching to them? You might remember. And as he preaches to them, they're very curious about what Paul is preaching and what is he saying. Until Paul begins to talk about Jesus raised from the dead. Some mocked, and others immediately said, "We'll listen to you on another day." It was just too much to believe. And in the honesty of this passage, the real perspective we find in these verses is that the resurrection is just too fantastical. Even Jesus' own disciples did not believe it at first. In each of these accounts in John 20, there is unbelief first. Thomas is the clearest, and he is the final one that declares his unbelief. But right from the very beginning of this chapter, all those who are followers of Jesus can't believe it. It's just not believable. It is not humanly possible. And for all of Jesus' followers, it was just absolutely unbelievable. Look at Mary in verse 1 and 2. She comes on the first day of the week early. It's still dark. She sees the tomb is open. She runs. But she does not believe Jesus is alive. Look at verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Jesus is still dead in her mind. They've taken him, and they laid him somewhere else. The resurrection is not even in the realm of possibilities. She's not even considering it at all. Peter and John are the same. She runs and tells them in verse 3, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10, by the time they return to their homes, it seems that it is unbelief and confusion. They run to the tomb. And John, likely the other disciple, he refers to himself throughout the Gospel of John many times as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a wonderful thing to know that about yourself. To define yourself by the one Jesus loved. It's powerful. And John is the one who gets to the tomb first, but there must have been some reaction in his heart. He wouldn't even go in. The confusion of what is this? What has happened? And then Peter, he rushes right in, but it doesn't even tell us his response. Oh, it does tell us in verse 8. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in. Then later, so there was this caution, this waiting. But then John does go in, and look what it says at the end of verse 8. And he saw and believed. Now before we jump to the deep end of the pool and we think, ah, he got it, he understood it. I think what it is saying is John believed the report of Mary. He believed that the tomb was empty, but you must understand there was confusion because if they took the body of Jesus and moved him somewhere else, why are the grave clothes still there? Why is the head covering wrapped and folded carefully in another place and the confusion of what is going on? So maybe there was some belief. But look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. It shows us their caution, their unbelief. And then Mary must have come back because in verse 11 and 12, Mary is again at the tomb. And what is amazing about this is she sees this miraculous evidence of the angels. Every other time in the Gospels that angels appear, and even in the Old Testament, people are absolutely astounded. What's the first thing the angels say to the shepherds in the fields? Do not be afraid. Mary, it's almost as if she doesn't even notice that she's seeing the angels. Either she is overwhelmed by the grief, or whatever the case, she declares to them what she believes to be true. Look what she says. Why are you weeping in verse 13? She repeats the same conviction. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. She still has no idea or even believes the possibility that Jesus could be alive. If you are here this morning in unbelief, you are in good company. The honesty of this text is not written by somebody who's trying to trick or convince. It's the reality of people who could not believe the impossible. It is humanly impossible. And then Mary meets Jesus. We know these verses, but she doesn't recognize him. And what does Mary say to Jesus in verse 15? The very same thing that she's still convinced of. Look what she says. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. She still does not even consider the resurrection. Jesus had told his disciples in advance, it is impossible to believe that one who is dead can be alive. And unless we admit that and come to understand that, we will never see the miracle of Resurrection Sunday. But then Mary recognizes Jesus. She encounters Jesus in a way that she hears and understands, and you can see that she is convinced. She clings to him. The intimacy of this loving relationship and the fearlessness of the one who is dead is now alive, and she holds on to him. She is convinced that Jesus is alive. And we know that because she runs to the disciples. And she says in verse 18, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. An eyewitness account, a true testimony from one who refused to believe it. She saw Jesus alive. Her simple message is, I have seen the Lord. In fact, that is the focus of this whole chapter. If you write in your Bibles, or if you just want to notice, look what it says. All the way through this chapter, it's what they see. Look in verse 1. And while it was dark, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Verse 5, he saw the linen cloth. Verse 6, he saw the linen cloth lying there. Verse 8, he went in and he saw. Verse 12, and she saw the two angels. In verse 14, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. Verse 18, I have seen the Lord. Down in verse 20, when Jesus appears, they saw the Lord. In verse 25, with Thomas, the disciples say to him the very same thing, testimony that Mary had. We have seen the Lord. And then Thomas's great confession, unless I see his hands. Verse 27, put your finger and see my hands, Jesus says. In verse 29, have you believed because you have seen? See, that's the emphasis of this entire resurrection chapter. It's the idea that these eyewitnesses are declaring to you and to I this day in church, this Sunday, what they saw and experienced. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. That's Jesus' words to Thomas and to us this morning. All are eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. All of them knew Jesus personally. And though someone alive from the dead was not believable, even to their very own hearts, they all knew it was true. Their unbelief is removed by one thing. By an actual, visual, and personal encounter with Jesus. Seeing is believing. That's why Thomas is so important here in these verses. He's just like everyone else. He's just like everyone else in this passage. Just like the disciples who are paralyzed by fear in verse 19 to 23. They lock the doors for fear of the Jews. Thomas, just like them, refuses to believe until he can see what they have seen. In fact, I believe that's what Jesus intended. He intended that their testimony would not be based on faith. Jesus intended that their testimony would be based on sight. That's the entire point of the resurrection appearances. That they would be eyewitnesses as his first disciples. Both times Jesus appears to the disciples in verse 19 to 23, and then with Thomas in 24 to 29, it makes a very clear point that the doors are locked. And Jesus appears without opening them. Why? Somehow in this resurrected body, there is this miracle of his appearance. And it struck me this week. Jesus did not need the doors to be opened for him to enter and appear to the disciples. He did not need the grave to be opened so that he could exit. He needed the grave to be opened so that the disciples could enter, so that they could come and they could see that he was risen. And that's why he appeared to them. That's why he visibly, physically appeared to each of his disciples. From the very beginning, he wanted them to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. What is amazing to me, in the first part, in verse 19 to 23, nobody asks to see Jesus' hands and his side. But Jesus initiates it. He is the one who says, look here, my hands, and look at my side. And what astounds me is, it is not evidence of his life. It is evidence of his death. The nail prints in his hands and the agony he suffered on the cross. The spear in his side was the piercing of his heart. It was the cruel, final death blow of the Roman soldiers to ensure that their victim on the cross was truly dead. And blood flows from his side. Jesus shows him the evidence that he was truly dead. And yet, he stands in front of them alive. That is the unbelievable resurrection. It is not humanly possible. That's why Thomas demanded to see the very same thing. The marks of the certainty of Jesus' death pierced vital organs. And yet, there he stands alive. That's how unbelievable the resurrection is. It is not humanly possible. And yet in verse 26, when Jesus appears to Thomas, he offers him the very same experience. The locked doors, the supernatural knowledge of Thomas's declaration that I will never believe in verse 25. And then Jesus's wonderfully kind invitation. Put your finger here and see. Put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And this morning as you sit in church, I declare this very same message to you. Do not disbelieve. Believe the testimony of the very word of God, the testimony of those who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Thomas's response is both humble and genuine, isn't it? He sees the marks of death, and yet Jesus standing before him alive. It is not humanly possible, and that is the whole point. Jesus is not just human. From the very beginning of John's gospel, he declares that Jesus is the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word that was in the beginning with the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Only God can raise from the dead. Romans 1 tells us that Jesus was declared the Son of God by power through the resurrection from the dead. And Thomas really nails it in his confession, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. See, both had to be absolutely necessary for it to be true. He must be God. He must be God in order to be raised from the dead. And if he is God, and if he triumphed over sin and death, then he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you notice how personal it is? My Lord and my God. What was something that only the other disciples had experienced and saw and believed was now personal for Thomas. In Acts 2, when the church explodes by the power of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of all the disciples, Thomas is listed among them. The resurrection testimony of God was his plan all along. In fact, if you just turn one page to the right, you'll be in Acts 1. And look how Acts 1 starts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's what Jesus is doing in John 20. When he breathes the Spirit on them, when he says, if you forgive the sins, he's not giving the disciples authority to forgive sins. He is saying, he's giving them the command to be witnesses. That's verse 21. He said to him, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I send you. He's even telling them that they should wait for the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 8. So in Acts 1 verse 2, he says, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now what is amazing is in Acts 1, he is saying that by the Holy Spirit they're giving these commands and that they will declare this message of forgiveness and hope. And as Jesus breathes on them in verse 21 and 22 and 23, they finally understand the scriptures. That's 20 verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. They needed the Holy Spirit to teach them the truth and the trustworthiness of this testimony. In this very morning, as you sit in First Baptist Church, and where your heart is joined in unbelief with Thomas and all the disciples, it is only the power of the Holy Spirit that will open your mind and your heart to believe this very truth. That this testimony is true. We find it in the Gospel of Luke. You can turn over in your Bibles to Luke 24. It is the very same account of Jesus appearing to his disciples. And the power of this account is he gives a little more detail and he explains. It says in verse 36, "And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Shalom, peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise within your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before him. And then he said, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." My dear friends, in this very moment, as certain as your next breath, as sure as your very heart beats in this room, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will cause you to open your minds to understand and believe the scriptures. The eyewitness account of everything that we've read in John 20. The declaration of Thomas, the one who said, "I will never believe." And 8 days later, his encounter with the risen Christ produces humble, heartfelt worship. My Lord and my God. John 20 does not end with Thomas. If you are still there, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. That's how all of them believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There were those who were alive during the time of Christ who did not see because they lived too far away. Peter writes to those who are scattered in Galatia, and he says in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him." All the way down through history to those of us who are here in this service, Resurrection Sunday 2018. The blessing of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the testimony of eyewitness account of those who saw Jesus alive. John 20:30 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." If I could have a private interview with every single one of you in this room, with every single one of us, I would say these things are written to you. To you, to all in this room, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not just to believe it so you can check it off your list and go to church, but so that you would believe and you would have life in his name. Wherever you began the service this morning, I invite you to join with me and to bow your heart and to humbly confess to the risen Savior, my Lord and my God. Father, you hear our prayers around this room when words cannot express the faith that you have given us. This morning, we've obeyed the command of Hebrews 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, for all in this room whose faith is a little threadbare, who's a little worn out and struggling, Father, would you perfect that faith? As we fix our eyes on Jesus, I pray that you would, like 1 Peter, cause us to be born again into a living hope. And we humbly confess that Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. To the praise of your glory, we pray in your name. Amen.